It strikes me that if at some point we don't talk about our struggles and our sufferings, then we're not being honest about our lives. And neither are we following the examples of those in our faith who have gone before us. And I say that not to chastise, but to encourage us. I've had my fair share of struggles over time, and at times I'd like to say that I feel like I've had more than my fair share, but I guess the truth of that is simply that I am aware of all of my struggles and not aware of all of everybody else's. It feels like I carry the weight of the world sometimes, but that's only because I don't know the weight that you are carrying. The truth is that we all encounter suffering of different kinds and at different times. One very well-known but not uncontentious church leader in America wrote to his flock about a recent mass shooting in the States, not the one that's just gone. And to encourage them on his blog, he wrote about the 14 different kinds of suffering that we are all subjected to. By the end of the reading, I was just about ready to head for the hills. It was not at all encouraging. This morning, I'm not going to go through that list with you, you may be pleased to know, because it was not one of hope, but one of fatalistic despair. However, I do want us to look at a few folk who knew suffering and how it felt for them. Why? Well, firstly, because that's the title of this morning's sermon. How does it feel to suffer with Christ? Secondly, because as Christians, there has to be hope in the midst of that suffering. And after all, the title of this morning's sermon is, how does it feel to suffer with Christ? But first, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we gather here today and we're all a bit weak and we all know what it's like to hurt. We've all been frightened. Lord, we know that we will face things yet to come that will unsettle us and may shake our foundations. Lord Jesus, meet us in our suffering, as you have met others before us, as you have promised to do. Amen. Sometimes I feel like the church is in two minds as to whether or not we should talk about suffering. Yes, we want to hear about those Christians who are suffering from oppression and starvation and violence and poverty and exclusion, but no, we don't really want to talk about those who are closer to us, who are suffering because of illness or money struggles or relationship breakdown, redundancy, depression, dependency on things, all that kind of suffering. It's much more difficult to talk about. We're often shy and closed when it comes to our own heartbreaks, our own failings and weaknesses. I understand that. I really genuinely do. I often think that it's because the church is made up of people, all kinds of people, that we don't really know, that we don't share things. And there's a challenge in that for us, that perhaps we should be a church which gets to know each other better so that we can better be ready to hear and to speak about our difficulties in mutual support and genuine caring love. Why would we share, though, with others if we don't really know them? Sometimes we don't share because the things that we struggle with, the church first wants to identify as being sinful before ever it wants to think about how it might lovingly help. And so again, why would we put our hand up to self-identify ourselves as being sinners? Not that we aren't, but actually we'd rather not be put in the naughty corner when we're already suffering. The church lets us down often because of that. Not that we shouldn't be convicted of our sin, but actually maybe we need loving help to get us out of it. Sometimes we don't talk openly about our sufferings because they are personal and private, and perhaps we just don't want to be defined by them. We don't want to be known as that person with that problem, or every time somebody sees us, they think about us in the context of our sufferings and our struggles. Maybe because to have our sufferings out there in the world would just be embarrassing, and it would make us feel more vulnerable, and even more vulnerable than we already feel. Job says in chapter 10, verse 1, I loathe my life. I loathe my life. It's a chapter so confused and so sad. Job knows that God made him in love and watches over him daily, but for him that just seems to add to his suffering because he cannot make sense of why his life is so awful when God has been so much involved with him. On the one hand, he's able to declare, "You have granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit." But 7 verses later, he cries, "Why did you bring me forth from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been." Jonah, likewise, but for all the wrong reasons, is angry enough to die. While his sufferings are nothing more than his own selfishness and pompous indignation, they lead him again and again to suicide. Till finally, even having gone through being thrown off a boat, he gets to chapter 4 and says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." David, that man in the Bible who we love to hate and hate to love in equal measure, whose suffering is at times deserved, cannot be anything other than deeply pitied when we hear him pour out his heart over the death of his two sons in Samuel 2 Samuel 12 and 2 Samuel 18. Suffering is talked about throughout the scriptures, from the sadness and then the questioning anger of Mary and Martha when Jesus doesn't come quickly enough to heal Lazarus, to the anguish of the father as he scans the horizon day after day, yearning for his son to come home, the shame of the woman caught in adultery, the imprisonment and the beheading of John the Baptist, the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the imprisonment of Peter and John, along with the many other instances. All of these speak of the truth and the frequency of suffering. But while it would be crass to say that we should not be so closed when it comes to talking about our struggles, we should at least recognize that our suffering is not a thing to be ashamed of, lest we be damned as a failure or rejected as a sinner beyond saving. Paul, the writer of our text this morning, knows suffering, and in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, gives us the most comprehensive catalogue of his afflictions. As he looks at other ministers of the gospel, he characteristically tells everybody how it is for him. "Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. 5 times have I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul has suffered more than most, even to the point where you get to someone to say to him, "Oh, will you shut up about your suffering? Really?" And we fall straight back into that trap that the church does that we do, where we don't really want to hear about suffering. But Paul has suffered. Perhaps he would tell us more than most. That's certainly his assertion. But it's not just with those noble things that he suffers. He's also told us about his struggle with sin. In Romans 7, Paul writes about the struggle he has with the pull of the sinful nature on his life. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But if, in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is deeply struggling and deeply suffering. Paul knows what it feels like to be under pressure, to be downtrodden, to be frightened, to be out of control. He talks about it freely and readily, even to those in the church who he is trying to lead. He makes no pretense about what he's up against. But Paul says in our reading this morning, everything about suffering changes when it's put into the context of Christ. For Paul, the notion of how suffering feels has changed to become one of a privilege. When we place our suffering in the hands of Jesus, it becomes a privilege. Now, it's at this point several years ago that I would have probably got up, walked out, not before chucking something at the preacher after he'd just said what I'd said. So before you do any of that, just hang on a moment and hear me out. Paul is not, and neither am I, making light of suffering. Look how he equates our lives with Christ's. Look how he equates our sufferings with those of Christ's. In our reading this morning, we had that ancient hymn from verses 6 to verse 11, where he describes the nature of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, identify your lives with Christ. That's what I do, he says. That's what you should do. See your life in the context of Christ's life as we seek to follow him. Paul says, it's tough. Look at what Jesus did. Look at how it was for him. Look what he had to give up. Look at the suffering that he endured. It's part of being a Christian to suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually, in relationships, in materialistic ways. It's just suffering. But, says Paul, even though it's tough, there is still hope. Now, I like Paul because Paul is a person who shoots from the hip and speaks loud and employs humour in his words as much as he does ferocity and anger and passion. And at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, I know this is hard for you. I know this is hard for you. But just imagine this, he says. Just imagine if there was some encouragement to be found in Christ. Just for a moment, I know you're struggling and I know it's hard, but for a moment, imagine if there was some encouragement to be found in Christ. It's a big if, he says, but bear with me. I know you feel raw and lost and helpless and oppressed and hopeless, but what if in Christ there was encouragement? What if in God's love you could find consolation? What if the ministry of the Holy Spirit could give you that sense of peace? What if within the body of the church you could find compassion and sympathy? Just for a moment, what if that was possible? What then? Paul says. What then? That's the very heart of the question that we need to ask of ourselves as we face our daily suffering. Just at that point where we want to say, where are you, God? At that point where we want to say, do you not care? Do you not see me? Just at that point, what if we could step back and say, maybe you are there. Maybe your promises are real. Maybe there is help to be found. Maybe if the Holy Spirit is dynamic, as some people say, how would things change then in the midst of our suffering? You see, for Paul, the very heart of coping with suffering is to look for God and to be anchored in him. Not that that's necessarily going to solve all our problems, but for Paul, it brings hope. I remember a long time ago now, there was a friend of mine and there were two children that I knew. Their father took his own life, and he was found in the garage with the car running, and had taken his life. And he was on the back seat of the car, and next to him was his open Bible. Now, there's all kinds of theological questions that we might want to chew over on that one. But in the midst of his darkest moment, there for him was God, the God who he was going home to, the God who was there to receive him. He was the person that he was anchored in. And while it's a tragedy and a sadness that things couldn't be sorted out in his life, they were certainly sorted out in his death, as his trust in God didn't waver till the end. He just needed to go home. Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 1, stand firm. Stand firm. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Place God at the center of your life so that whatever comes, however life turns, there will be your anchor, something to return to, something to hold on to one another. And when you can't, Paul says, going on in that verse, he says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Being a Christian is tough, and Paul makes no bones about it. But if we stand together in the midst of our struggles and our sufferings, both as those who profess Christ and those who are just living for Christ and struggling with life in general, Paul says, stand together. We need to be a congregation that watches out for people. We need to be bold and sensitive in the way we care for one another. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul says, care for one another in the midst of the struggles of life. Be there for each other. Being united in the same love, he says in verse 2. Like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I wonder whether as a church we are of one spirit. I think we're getting there, and it's fabulous. It's fabulous. But Paul says, you know, stand together, work together, pray together, think together, be united together. Be honest with each other, sharing the woes and the triumphs of the Christian life and of just living as a person. And then Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3, we've already just heard it, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, sometimes it's right to not pretend that we're better than we are or we're doing more than we are, because it's a much bigger drop when things go wrong. Paul is saying, just be honest about what you can cope with and what you can do. Stop pretending that we are okay when we're not. I remember somebody in my last church, every time I would say to them at the door, how are you? And he'd say, absolutely fine, he said. There's no point saying anything else, is there? And he was such a tight, bound up person. And I used to say to him, you can say when it's tough. But he wouldn't. Sometimes we do need to be honest with one another and say, you know, I'm struggling today. I'm struggling. And I'm not as big as I thought I was, or as strong as I thought I was, or as capable as I thought I was, or as powerful, or as even employable, or whatever it might be. And in that we come together and we share. In that we are aware of people's needs. But just as it all begins to get too depressing, and we may have crossed that line already, Paul goes on in his description, in his hymn of who Jesus is. Paul talks about where Christ goes after death. He writes, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is this tremendous picture of resurrection, this tremendous picture of hope, of what comes at the end of suffering, that suffering does end. And in the next chapter, Paul writes this in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It is on Paul's heart. He is desperate to know the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus. But the verse goes on, and sharing in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knows that in order to know that resurrection glory, in order to know that fullness that Christ experiences, being exalted in heaven, being seated right up there in the heavenly throne room, Paul knows that suffering is a part of that. I want to know the resurrection, he says. And if I have to suffer in order to get that, then that's what I will do. If it is to be resurrected, if that is my privilege, then it is also my privilege to suffer as Christ did, because I want to be like him. How does it feel to suffer with Christ? It feels sad and sore. It feels empty and it feels painful. But Paul says, it does not need to feel hopeless or helpless or never ending. How does it feel to suffer with Christ? It feels like glory is coming. Even if it's dim and even if it's distant, it is coming for those who know Christ. Shall we pray? Come, Lord Jesus. into the very hearts and situations of all our sufferings, where the light is dark. Bring your light. Where the pain is hard and sharp, bring your comfort. Where the relationships are broken, bring your reconciliation. Where suffering overwhelms, bring the hope of glory. Amen.